If you've got a Bible with you, that'd be great. And let me pray as we come to God's word. Father, we pray that you would take your word and drive it into our hearts to change us, to transform us, to make us more like Jesus and to make him bigger and greater in our eyes. In his name we pray. Amen. On any given 14th of February, come down to my local supermarket and you will find me in the flower aisle, wrestling with a few questions, having what I might call a L'Oreal moment. You know L'Oreal, because I'm worth it. And the questions I'm wrestling with are familiar to anyone who's ever tried to buy 12 red roses on Valentine's Day. The first question is, given that these flowers were £10 3 days ago, why are they suddenly £30? It's not like they're in short supply. The shop's full of them. Why have they suddenly tripled in price? And secondly, are they worth it? Not the person. I want to make very clear. If you haven't met Heather, my wife, she's lovely. She is worth far more than £30 of flowers. But the flowers, they're going to be £10 again tomorrow. Is it worth it? Heather, for her part, gets this a bit better than me. For my 20th birthday, when we were both students, she bought me a watch. And I was like, oh, thanks. That's a watch. That's nice. What I didn't know was that Heather had spent all of her money for the month on this watch. And she had nothing left to buy food with. Nothing left to live on. Being a guy, I was, oh, great. I can tell the time. I could do that before. I had a phone, but now I have a watch. Okay. But it was much bigger than that. In spending all her money on this watch, Heather was saying something about what I meant to her. This passage that Doug's just read and that Gloria so helpfully teed up for us asks us the question, how precious is Jesus to you? And that's an important question because the Christian life is full of decisions. Decisions to obey when it's difficult, to do the right thing but the hard thing instead of the easy but wrong thing. As Christians, we're asked sometimes to give up things that we love or that we hold dear. We're asked to resist sin when sin feels really attractive. And in all of those decisions, following Jesus comes down to the question, is he worth it? Is Jesus worth, is he precious enough for me to do this? So how precious is Jesus to you? This passage is one, like many in Mark, and it's shaped like a sandwich. Mark loves sandwiches. You've got two bits on the outside, the bread, and then a filling in the middle. We're spending most of our time in the middle, but I just want to get our bearings by having a look at the bread. The first slice of bread is verses 1 to 2. Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus and secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. So the religious leaders want to kill Jesus, but they don't know how. He's easy to find, but he's always surrounded, and so they need a quiet way to arrest him. But there's something else there too. It says we're only 2 days away from the Passover. If you know the story of the Passover, it's a celebration of how God rescued his people from Egypt, but he judged the Egyptians who were their captors, and all the firstborn sons in Egypt died. But not the Israelite sons, because they painted the blood of a lamb on their doorposts. And every year they would kill a lamb to remember how God rescued them. The lamb died instead of us. And so 2 days before the Passover, everyone in Jerusalem is preparing to kill the Passover lamb. And the chief priests are preparing to kill Jesus. Mark's saying something there. There's a rescue coming. Jesus is a Passover lamb. Jesus is going to die to rescue people. That's the first slice. Now the second slice of bread, verses 10 and 11. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Judas gives them exactly what they want, a nice quiet way to arrest Jesus. So that's the bread, either side. You've got the priests and you've got Judas, one of the inner circle, a trusted friend, showing how much they hate Jesus. And in the middle, in a filling, you've got a woman, an unnamed woman, showing how much she loves Jesus. And Mark does that so that we compare them. so that we see the contrast between, on one hand, a man who despised Jesus so much he'd give him up for a handful of coins, and a woman who loved Jesus so much that she would give up her most treasured possession for him. And as we read it, Mark is asking us, how precious is Jesus to you? And in the middle, in that filling, he's put four fillings, four unexpected things, four ingredients to ask us how much we love Jesus. And we're going to look at those four things. The first unexpected thing in this sandwich is the extravagance of this woman's worship. What she does is completely extravagant. It looks crazy. Look at verse 3. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, the woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. If you were here 2-3 weeks ago, Jonathan was preaching on a similar passage about a woman who washes Jesus' feet. Just to save confusion, this is not the same woman. Different place. She does different things. Jesus says different things. Not the same woman. We're in Bethany. This is where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And we're told in one of the other Gospels that this is probably one of his sisters. This is Mary. And maybe that explains what she does. She just wants to thank Jesus for bringing her brother back from the dead. But Mark, he just calls her the woman. So we're just going to stick with the woman for now. And so during the meal, the woman walks up behind Jesus and she breaks open this jar of perfume that she's holding and she pours it onto Jesus' head. And you might think, it's a bit weird. If you know a little bit about the customs at the time, you might know a woman can't approach a man like that, so it's more than a bit weird, but still, it's kind of, so what? Well, firstly, the jar. An alabaster jar was what you stored really expensive perfume in, because it held in the fragrance for years and years and years. And it didn't have a top, it didn't have a stopper or a cap. It's not like a little spray that you get nowadays. To get the perfume out, you break it. This long, thin neck, and you snap it. And once you've done that, that's it. The perfume's out. You can't use a tiny bit. You have to use all of it at once. And the perfume, it's an imported Indian perfume. We're told it's worth a year's wages. That's a man's year's wages. She probably doesn't have a wage or nothing to speak of. So this is probably a family heirloom passed down from mother to daughter, mother to daughter. And so it's not just valuable, it's got sentimental value too. This is the most precious thing she owns. And the thing we need to know is that you never use it. This is not something she would use or save for a special day. You keep it. You put it on a high shelf and you dust around it. And you might insure it. You make sure no one goes near it. You protect it. And you pass it on and you pass it on and you pass it on. And maybe one day, if times are really hard, if you have to survive, you might sell it. You might. This is her nest egg. This is her lifeline. It's her security. And she goes into her room while the men are talking and she takes it down from the shelf. This thing that she has guarded and protected, this thing that she depends on and treasures, and she walks up to Jesus and she smashes it. It's so tender, so intimate, so beautiful, and so costly. In just a moment, she has gone from being financially okay to being poor. Imagine that. Imagine taking the most expensive thing you own, or the most precious family heirloom, and just smashing it. Could you do that? Maybe, through gritted teeth, if you absolutely had to. But she doesn't seem to care. She just takes her treasure and breaks it, and she doesn't seem to even mind. How can she do that? Well, the reason is, she's showing where her real treasure is. By smashing her treasure, she shows that Jesus is her greater treasure. She's not thinking, is Jesus worth this? She's just trying to say something about how precious and how wonderful Jesus is. And the only way she knows to do it properly is to take the most precious thing she owns and pour it over Jesus' head. It's enormously extravagant. And you can imagine Mark looking up as he's writing this and saying, what does Jesus mean to you? Could you do what she did? Is Jesus as precious to you as he is to this woman? Do you think he's worth it? Because some people who were there didn't think so. Look down at verses 4 and 5. This is the second unexpected thing in this sandwich, the acceptance of worship, the way Jesus accepts her worship. Verses 4 and 5. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial." You might remember seeing on the news, maybe about a year, 18 months ago, there was the son of a punk band manager, and he had lots and lots of punk memorabilia, a huge collection worth about £5 million. And he put it all on a barge, floated it out into the river, might have been the River Thames, and he set it on fire. And he burned it all publicly. And the news stories and Twitter were just alive with outrage. Why would you do that? You think of what you could do with £5 million. Think of the people you could help. You might have seen, maybe about a year ago, a university student who was filmed on a phone walking up to a homeless person, taking out a £20 note and burning it in front of him. And again, it was, what a waste, but what a cruel waste, when you could have done something good with that. And the people in the room, they look at this woman and they say, "What a waste. This is Passover. This is when Jews are meant to give gifts to the poor. And she just throws it all away. It's showy. It's extravagant. It's outrageous. It's a waste." And they're angry at her. But I think they're probably angry at Jesus too. "Come on, Jesus. Are you going to let her do this? You've got to stop her. Tell her to bring something else. Tell her to bring some flowers, some chocolates, a scented candle. Not this. This is everything she has. What's she meant to eat? She's got no support. All she's got is a brother. And he's already died once. How? You can't let her do this. You've got to stop her." But he doesn't. He allows this woman to take the most precious thing she owns and to pour it over his head. He accepts that as completely appropriate. That's pretty shocking to us. But then he goes on in verse 8. "She's poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial." You think, well, did she know that? Did she know that was what she was doing? Maybe. Maybe not. But I think maybe what Jesus is doing is he's linking her act of extravagant sacrificial worship and his death. And he's saying, because of my death, this is appropriate. Because of what I am going to do, this is completely right. In other words, he's saying to her, to that room, to us, my death demands everything you are and everything you have. My death demands everything you are and everything you have. And some of us in the church, and I know this is me sometimes, are trying to do our relationship with Jesus very differently. Instead, it goes something like this. I will give to Jesus so that he will give back to me. I will teach my kids the Bible so that he will make sure I never have any family problems. I will give some of my money so that he'll make sure I'll be financially secure. I'll keep my nose clean at work so he'll make sure I'll get a promotion. And we work out our devotion to Jesus with a calculator. What can I get back? Look at this woman. What is there for her to gain? What does she get back out of this? Nothing. She's not calculating. She's not saying, if I do this, what will Jesus do for me? She just pours out her treasure just because he's worth it. That's the only thing she's thinking about. Because Jesus died for us, everything we have should be at his disposal. Nothing demanded back in return. For some of us, maybe it's time to put away the calculator. Jesus' death demands everything we are and everything we have. Maybe for some of us, there's one particular treasure. It might be an opportunity, it might be a relationship, it might be money, it might be something else. But it's like that jar of perfume sitting on the shelf. And the idea of touching it. The idea of giving it up is just unthinkable. If you know Lord of the Rings, it's like that's the one ring and you're Gollum. And you just can't face the thought of ever being separated from it. And you're praying that Jesus never asks you to give that up because you don't know what you'd say. Or maybe you've got a decision that you're facing and you're being challenged to do the right thing and honor Jesus, but it's hard. The L'Oreal question for us all is he worth it? Is Jesus worth it? And this woman tells us, yes, he is. He is absolutely worth it. Because Jesus died for you. He is the treasure beyond all treasure. Because Jesus wasn't stingy with his blood. He is worth anything that we might give up for him. And until we get the worth of Jesus, until we realize who he is and what he's done for us, this woman will look absolutely crazy. She will look nuts. If you think the woman should have bought flowers, you need to get to know Jesus better. Maybe you're new to Jesus. Maybe you're a visitor to the church or just checking us out. Or maybe you've been here for a long time and you just don't get why people are excited about Jesus and why people are willing to make the kind of choices and sacrifices they make as Christians. He really is worth it. That's what this woman shows. And there are loads of people here who will tell you the same thing. Jesus is worth it because of what he's done for us. So stick around. And the one thing we will be trying to tell you and show you is that Jesus is worth anything and everything. Before we move on, I just want to zoom in on what Jesus says to this woman. We've seen that he accepts her worship. But how does he do it? He doesn't just give her a nod. He says to her, probably with a smile on his face, looking at her, "She has done a beautiful thing for me." A beautiful thing. This is our third unexpected thing, the beauty of worship. Our eldest child, and I've got to be careful because he's here, so I'm not going to mention him by name. Our eldest child has never really been into colouring in very much. And that's okay. I'm a good, responsible parent. Every child is different. They all have their own gifts, yada, yada, yada. But after about 6 months of school, and every day at the gate, every other child's running out waving their little Picassos and their Monets that they'd created that day, I said, "We are doing some colouring in." And we sat down. And I was clever. I said, "Grandpa's coming over. I bet he'd really like a picture." And it worked. We sat down and we coloured in and it was wonderful. And then Grandpa came round and he bent down to receive the picture and it was presented. And he said, "You've missed a bit." He didn't. Those of you who know my dad, he would not say that. He said, "That's beautiful. That's beautiful." And you know, it wasn't. It really wasn't. It was a bit of a mess. But to him, it was beautiful because it was an expression of love. It was a gift of devotion. And so it was beautiful. What this woman has just done is a bit of a mess. It wasn't thought through. It wasn't wise. It wasn't advisable. It was crazy. And Jesus loves it. He just loves what she's done. You know, we sometimes think that when we make a hard choice for Jesus, when we give something up, when we sacrifice something, when we do the hard thing, Jesus says, "Well, that's what I expect. Get over it. I did more than that for you." That's so wrong. This woman shows us that Jesus sees our acts of genuine, devoted worship. He sees the things that we do when he is our greatest treasure, and he treasures those things. He loves them. Maybe you've had to give something up. Maybe it's something in the past. Maybe it's something right now. Maybe you've given something up to follow Jesus, something you didn't pursue, something you had to lay down, an ambition you had to let go of. Maybe someone you had to walk away from because you knew it didn't fit with living for Jesus. And it's so easy to look back and second guess. It's so easy to look back and regret it. So easy to look back and go, "That is wasted." Jesus says, "No, that's beautiful. That is beautiful." So don't look at it and say, "That's wasted." Don't look at it and regret it. There is no sacrifice, no decision, nothing walked away from or given up for Jesus that is ever wasted. Even if nobody else sees it, Jesus does. And he says, "That is beautiful." Finally, our fourth unexpected ingredient. The fourth unexpected thing in this sandwich, the legacy of worship. One of my favourite films is Gladiator. And easily the best line in Gladiator is, "What we do in life echoes in eternity." What we do in life echoes in eternity. The idea that we can do things right now that will last forever. These two people that Mark is contrasting in this sandwich, the woman and Judas, who we saw at the beginning, they both have a legacy. Their stories have been known for 2,000 years, and they will be for the whole of human history, but for very different reasons. Let's take Judas. "Do you know I never met a baby called Judas? Coming to City Church this summer, there were lots of babies on their way. Surely somebody could call their baby Judas. In fact, I would hold up £50 right now and say, I bet nobody would call their baby Judas." Please don't do it just to win the bet. That'd be a very bad start to parenting. But why? Because Judas means traitor. Why did he do it? Was it just the money? Did he want the money for himself? Well, maybe. Maybe he saw that Jesus was so financially insane, there was no way to get anything out of this anymore. Maybe. But I think there's a bit more. I think he saw what Jesus expected. He saw the undivided devotion that Jesus wanted. And he said, "No way. I am not worshipping you like that." What about you? Maybe you've been in church for years. Judas warned us that just because you know Jesus well, it doesn't mean that he's your greatest treasure. Familiarity with Jesus is not the same thing as devotion. You can look good. You can say the right things. You can invite friends to church. You can lead Bible studies. You can preach sermons, trust me, and Jesus can mean nothing to you. The warning of Judas is that you can come this close to life and lose it because you didn't think Jesus was worth it. Again, maybe you're new to Jesus, and maybe you're seeing what Jesus expects, and you're thinking, "No way. I can't do that." Don't make the mistake that Judas made. Keep coming back. Get to know Jesus better. He is worth it. But what about the woman? What's the legacy of the woman, the unnamed woman? We know who she is. Why not give her a name? I think Mark does it to make a point. The story is set in Bethany. That's a tiny little village outside of Jerusalem, not in the big important city. In a tiny little village that no one really cares about. It's in the house of Simon the leper, an unclean house. The star of the show is a woman. And I'm sorry, but in that culture, at that time, that means we're not expecting very much from her. And she's an unnamed woman. She doesn't even get a name. She's insignificant, and that is the point. Because you might hear me talking about doing things that last forever and think, "Come off it. I'm not rich, I'm not clever, I'm not famous, I don't have those gifts, I don't know a Bible like that person does." She's like us. She's insignificant. She's small. One woman in an unclean house in a tiny village, and she doesn't even get a name. And Jesus says, "Truly I tell you," verse 9, "wherever the gospel is preached throughout the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." And here we are. This woman shows us that your legacy, your impact in the world for Jesus, does not depend on what you have. It doesn't depend on your opportunities. It doesn't depend on your gifts. It doesn't depend on your attractiveness, your cleverness, your funniness, how many friends you have, how good you are with words. It doesn't even depend on your Bible knowledge. It only depends on whether you think Jesus is worth it. And whether you will act on the preciousness of Jesus. That is what will last forever. As a church, together, the big question of this passage is not, will you start a new program? Will you increase your giving? Will you plant another church? The question is, will you treasure Jesus? Will we treasure Jesus more than anything else? And let everything we do be driven by Jesus being our greatest treasure. If we want to have any kind of impact in Birmingham, in this area, the value we place on Jesus will determine everything about us that lasts. Well, that's the sandwich. That's the choice. Judas, who hated Jesus and gave him up. Or the woman who loved Jesus and gave up everything she had for him. That's our choice. How precious is Jesus to you? We're going to sing a song in a moment about giving up everything we are and everything we have for Jesus. Let me encourage you just to think about the words as you're singing them. Or maybe don't sing and just look at the words, read them and reflect on them. Maybe reflect on the thing in the past that you think was a waste, or the thing that you are challenged about and that you feel you couldn't give up for Jesus. And maybe just pray as you sing for Jesus to become your greatest treasure. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you gave up everything for us when we were undeserving. And we're sorry for the times when we make following you about trying to get more treasure, to get things instead of giving all that we are to you because of what you've done for us. Lord Jesus, we want that love that makes everything else nothing. And we want you to be bigger and greater and more precious in our hearts and our lives. And we want other people to see that, so that they might receive Jesus as their treasure as well. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.